Okay, well, let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome if you made the journey into the church this morning. Welcome if you're online. Welcome for those of you who are almost into state or in Sydney who are joining us this morning. It's great to have you along this morning. Yesterday at lunchtime, I went to my favourite kebab place in Albury and I started having a conversation with the guy behind the counter, as you do, and everyone's favourite topic came up about coronavirus and the impact of the restrictions and all those sorts of things. Anyway, as the conversation went on, I asked him what nationality he was from, and he said he was from Syria. And then he started to open up a little bit about his struggles when he was growing up as a kid in Syria and all the wars and all the struggles and all those sorts of things, and started opening up about his view of government and those sorts of things. And then right at the end of the conversation, he said, you know, it was pretty bad in Syria, but I'm really blessed to be able to call Australia my home. And I'm really glad that I live in Australia. And as I was thinking about that driving home and this morning, I thought, yes, we are very blessed in this country, but every blessing that we have actually comes from the Lord. God gives us everything that we need, and we are actually more blessed than what we actually realize. And so this morning, we're going to come together and we're going to actually celebrate God's goodness and blessing to us. And our first song this morning is 10,000 Reasons. It gives us a lot of reasons why we should be praising God and thanking Him and loving Him for His goodness towards us. So 10,000 Reasons is our song. If you're on the songbook, you're on the very first page of the songbook. It'll also be up on the screen. Reminder, if you're in the church, you can't sing out aloud. So you have to think about the words or sing along in your head. If you're online, it's your opportunity to sing nice and loud. 10,000 Reasons.
10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. The Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in kind, for all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 1,000 years and then forever.
I'd like to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 13. If you're in the church, the page numbers are up on the screen, and John's going to read it for us this morning. Thanks, John.
The end times. At that time, Michael, great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand, his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, It'll be for a time, times and a half time, and the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go on your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and still concealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you'll rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come into your presence this morning and to be reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness and your love toward us. Father, indeed, we are very blessed to have you as our God. We thank you that we are blessed in being able to know you as our God, that you are the God who has revealed himself, that you have revealed yourself through your creation, And in these days you have revealed yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which also reveals who you are and your character. We thank you that you have preserved your word for our instruction, for our benefit, and for our encouragement. Heavenly Father, we know that life in this world is short. Father, that our days on this earth are only a few compared to eternity. And Father, we thank you that even though we do face death, that just as you promised through Daniel, those who trust in you will rise from the dust to everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that that is our hope as Christians. That, Father, even though there might be wars and pestilence and viruses and conflict and earthquakes and all sorts of things, Father, you are in control of these things. That, Father, we as your people need to endure these things for the rich reward that we receive at the end. Father, we thank you that we have the assurance of eternal life. We thank you that it's something that we don't have to earn or try and impress you to gain, but Father, that you give it through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and who died, but Father, importantly, rose again. Heavenly Father, we do want to confess our sins to you this morning. We realize our imperfections. We realize our unworthiness. We realize that we are in need of your mercy. Father, we do sin every day. Father, our sins are numbered. They are known by you. But Father, we thank you that we don't have to live under the guilt and condemnation of our sin, because you forgive us because of Christ. So Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that each day you might help us to rejoice in your Son, to make us more appreciative of the work that he has done for us. So Father, we praise you and bless you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome again to church. A few announcements for this morning. So on Tuesday, women, 7:30 online for Bible study. You can just jump online at 7:30 and log in. Amy's the person if you would like to participate in that. For the men, we have our Bible study time at 7:30. On Thursday, we had a great time looking at Jeremiah 8. On Thursday, although it was slightly depressing if you ever get a chance to read that passage. But it's really a helpful book in helping us to understand our times as well as the times in which Jeremiah lived it well. So Thursday, 7:30 for Bible study online. On Saturday, we're going to have our regular prayer meeting from 8 till 9 a.m. So again, you just log in at 8 o'clock, and if you could join us for prayer, that would be wonderful. We'll send out the details. We'll send out a few prayer points for that. It's always an encouraging time. There's plenty of things to be praying about at this time. So if you can join us on Saturday, 8 to 9 a.m., that would be great. And the last one is our women's event, which unfortunately and sadly has been postponed to a time when the restrictions can be eased and we're able to do it in a better way. So watch the space for that. A couple other things. Got an email during the week. In Sydney, obviously, they've got tighter restrictions than what we have. But due to some advocacy, we had a small little win. So ministers in Sydney are now sort of in the bucket of essential services. And that meant they could then go to their church to set up live streaming and stuff like that. So previously, they couldn't do that. But we had to advocate very hard. And it wasn't just our church denomination, it was the Anglicans and people like that as well. So we are advocating at governments, but it's a very difficult situation. So your prayers for that would be appreciative as well. A reminder too that at the back of the church there's a little box if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. That would be great. If you're online, the details of how you can give electronically are on the email that Amy sent out. Okay, kids talk time. You came down early, didn't you? You saw the sign up the front. Kids talk time. Come on, kids, you want to come down the front? Got a couple of kids here this morning. If you're any kids online, if you want to gather around the screen. Okay, I'm going to show you a few pictures this morning. Why don't you tell me what's going on in this picture, okay? What's going on in that picture? Yeah, and what you have when armies and navies and airplanes get involved, usually a war, okay? It's very tragic when we have to go off to war, we have a war. All right, what's happening in that one? It's an earthquake, okay? We don't tend to get... Yeah, I know. I tried to make it easy for you, but that's right, okay? Earthquake, okay? Well, what about this picture? And I'll give you a clue. It's not lollies. That's what my wife said. It's not lollies. Yes. Viruses, okay? Lots of viruses, or sometimes you might hear the word pestilence used, that sort of thing as well. And last picture, what's going on in that picture? Yeah, that's right. Okay. In the Bible, people were stoned because they believed in the Lord Jesus. It's actually a picture of persecution. Okay. People being persecuted in faith. So we've got war, earthquake, viruses, and persecution. Okay. Next slide. Now, how does that actually make us feel? Sometimes when we see those things in our world, next slide. Yeah, it's sad. It's sad when we have wars. It's sad when we have earthquakes. It's sad when people are persecuted for their faith. Next one. What's that one? Yeah, sometimes it can be really scary. If you're in an earthquake or if you happen to catch the virus, it can actually be really scared. Next one. What's that one? Yeah, sometimes when we see these things happen, it can make us really, really angry. And what about this one? Kind of. Anxious, okay? So he's all sort of tearing up. You can see the blue sort of coming out as well. Yep. You were. Why were you anxious? But it's really good that you came to church. It's really good that you're here, okay? So I'm going to keep going with the talk. So go to the next slide. Now, Jesus said these things, war, viruses, earthquake, persecution. There's a missing word. Do you know what the missing word is? I'll tell you what the missing word is. Jesus said these things must take place. These things are necessary. These things are going to happen in our world. Next slide. And Jesus said that these things are going to happen before he returns, before the end of the world. Now, some people think, oh, we see a virus or an earthquake. Oh, the end of the world's here. No. Don't need to quite jump to that conclusion. But all these things need to happen before Jesus returns, he tells us. Next slide. But even when they occur, we need to remember God is in control. God is in control. So, next slide. Jesus said, in these things must, but he's also saying, in these things we should. What rhymes with must? Trust him. Even when we see wars and earthquakes and persecution, Jesus said, we need to trust him. And he knows what he's doing. I'm going to pray for us that we might trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we look at your world and we do see viruses and wars and those sorts of things, but these things have to occur before your son returns. And we pray that throughout them, that we would learn to trust in you, for we pray in his name. Amen. All right. You guys want to go out? We've got some activities for you out in the hall if you'd like to go out, or if you want to stay in church, up to you. What would you like to do? Quick, quick, make a decision. All right, you can get back to your seat. Next slide, please, Amy. Yep. This morning we're looking at what's going to happen towards the end before Jesus returns. One of the things we're going to be looking at is the judgment of God. Now, something we don't like to think about very often or talk about, and it's even harder to actually sing about the judgment of God. But if you read the Psalms, there are plenty of Psalms where the judgment of God comes up. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Psalm number 7. Psalm number 7. Our friends have put this to music. And as we go through this, especially if you're in the church, I want you to just think about the words and think about the theology and to think about what it is that David is praying for. So verse 11, for example, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Something I really think about, that we do have a God who will judge the world in his wrath. So as we go through it, if you'd like to sing, that's a good thing to do. If you've got the songbook, we're on page number 45. But if you can't sing, it'd be really good to just follow along in Psalm 7 and think about the words to this psalm. Psalm 7.
Thank you. a man is not repentant. The sword is sharp, the bow is bent. The pit he dug will be his downfall. His own sin is on his head. Those who turn will know salvation. Righteousness that God supplies. Oh, I will sing his praise forever. Righteousness of God Most High. I will sing his praise forever. The righteousness of God Most High.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that you are the God of justice, that you are the God who will judge the living and the dead. And Father, you judge according to our sin. And Father, we know that the debt of sin was over our head too. But in your righteousness and through Christ, Father, you have forgiven us. That you have called us to yourself, that you've called us to the well of salvation. That you've called us to a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place where we can know peace. But Lord, we know that there are so many people in our world who, when your Son returns on the day of judgment, will be a very terrifying experience because they have not acknowledged you as Lord and God. And Father, it grieves us. It grieves us very deeply that there are many people who don't know you. Father, many people who have heard the good news of salvation, that have heard the gospel message, but Father, have not turned and repented. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for a move of your Spirit amongst our own family and friends, amongst our church, amongst our towns, amongst our country, throughout the world. Father, where the warning would be told very clearly that people need to repent, that we would see many people hear that warning and come to know of life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that the harvest is very plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we pray that you would raise up more workers to go into your harvest field, to carry on the proclamation of the gospel and to tell people that it is only in Jesus that they can be saved, that there is no other name in heaven or on earth under which people can be saved. Father, as we reflect this morning and reflect on the words of that psalm, we bring before you people in our own family, our own friends, people who we've been praying for many years. We lift names up to you again, Lord, that you would put the seed of salvation in their hearts, that you would open the eyes of the blind, you open the ears of the deaf, that you would melt those with concrete hearts, that your salvation may take root in their lives and go on to produce fruit. Father, we pray for ourselves that we might be your faithful servants. Father, we know that you need to work in people to draw them to yourself, that people need to hear and understand and process things. But Lord, we can be your servants. You've given us a mouth, help us to speak. You've given us arms, help us to love. You've given us feet, help us to take the message of good news to those who desperately need it. Heavenly Father, in this time of hardship and pain right around the world, Father, we pray that you would use that to draw people to yourself. Father, that we as your church would see this as an opportunity to spread the gospel. We thank you that even things like coronavirus cannot stop us meeting together. But we do pray for a strengthening of your church right around the world. Father, these are eternal realities that we are dealing with. Father, help us to feel the weight of it. Help us to see the judgment that is awaiting so many people and the wonderful solution that you have given us in Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 21, 5 to 24. Luke 21, 5 to 24. The page numbers are up there on the screen, and Connie's going to read it for us. Thanks, Connie.
Signs of the end of the age. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea fly to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Thanks, Connie. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray this morning for humility to understand the complexities of this passage and what it means for us. But you'd also help us to think about it, to apply it, and to be changed by it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to what is known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's a section which has a lot of debate over the years to the point where it's been discussed more than any other section in any of the other Gospels. Now, why is that? Well, because we have a rich section of prophecy and we have multiple fulfillments. The great writer G.K. Chesterton said, quote, "It's only a fool who tries to get the heavens inside his head. And not unnaturally, his head bursts. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens," unquote. So this morning, we're going to try the latter approach. Now, this discourse is the last section of teaching by Jesus before Luke begins the passion narrative, the events in the final few days of the life of Jesus before he's going to die on a cross. But just before this, Jesus gives a picture of a future plan. Now, we've been seeing over the last few weeks that the king has come, but how would the rule of God work itself out? What's going to happen after the king dies? Well, Jesus makes two predictions in this chapter. The first is to do with the temple in Jerusalem, which we'll look at this week. The second is surrounding the return of the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll look at that next week. So what does Jesus say about this temple in Jerusalem? Well, Luke sets the context in verse 5. He says some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Now, the history of the temple is a long one. King David had the initial idea to build the temple or a house for God because God was living in this tent called the tabernacle. And God told David he wasn't the man to build the temple, but his son Solomon was. And the temple Solomon built, it was a magnificent structure. It was covered in gold and precious metals. It sparkled. And it remained for about 400 years until it was destroyed by fire when the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem. Now, after the exile of God's people, the temple was partially rebuilt under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And once again, it became the center for Israel's worship for another 400 years. It narrowly avoided another demolition in 332 BC by Alexander the Great through some excellent diplomacy and some flattery. The temple also survived this attacks of Antiochus IV, who slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple, causing outrage among the Jewish people. But around 20 years before this scene recorded by Luke, King Herod began a reconstruction project, expanding the size of the temple and it became a magnificent building. Herod, he was a master architect. To build the interior to the temple, it consisted of six single white marble stones, which were 67 feet long, 7 feet high, and 9 feet wide. Herod adorned the building with gold and with jewels, and upon its completion, it was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. The Jewish people believed that it was indestructible. It was, after all, the temple of the Lord on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But Jesus said in verse 6, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." This was one radical prediction by Jesus. Jesus was saying the temple was going to be utterly decimated when God responds to people's unbelief and punishment, as verse 22 tells us. This magnificent building was again going to become a pile of rubble. Now, that would be really hard to take for Jesus' listeners, and so very few people actually believed it. But the disciples, they were onto it. Verse 7, "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Great questions, aren't they? What time will this occur? And what will be the warning signs that such things will occur? And in the following verses, Jesus gives his answer. But his answer goes beyond the destruction of the temple as Jesus begins to talk about his own return. Jesus is not interested in date-setting details. Instead, he's encouraging his followers to remain steadfast and faithful. And that's why Jesus begins in verse 8. He says, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Now, when it comes to future events, and not just the return of Jesus, many people are deceived. The only person who knows full well what will happen in the future is God. And he knows the future because he controls the future. The business of trying to predict the future is just fraught with danger. So, for example, if you want to know when the world is going to come to an end, or what some people refer to as the rapture, all you need to do is go to a website called the Rapture Index. And it's a website which claims to be the Dow Jones Industrial Average for eschatology, the prophetic speedometer of end time activity. So the Rapture Index goes up or down depending on the price of oil. You can see it there up on the screen. It goes up and down depending on climate change, whether there's peace in the Middle East, or a whole dozen other variables, all with the goal of helping people to know how fast the world is coming to an end. Now, it amazes me as to why people don't listen to Jesus when he says, "Don't be deceived." But isn't it so easy to do? It's so easy to get sucked into it. We need to be on guard. So what then will be some of the signs that will actually happen according to Jesus? Well, in verse 8, there will be some false teachers about. In verse 9, there'll be wars and revolutions. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, there will be natural disasters, earthquake, famine, pestilence. Then there'll be some cosmic events. Verse 11 tells us there'll be great signs from heaven. Jesus also talks about persecution. In verse 12, he says, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me." The disciples are going to face a great time of persecution. Ironically, at the hand of the local Sanhedrin and synagogues, which should actually be a safe place for them. A time's coming where the disciples will have their cards marked with being undesirable. Some would be in prison. Some brought before heads of states. Some will be betrayed. Some will be killed. All men will hate you because of me, said Jesus. In other words, people in general will hate you for being a Christian. But what they're really hating is not Christians, but Christ himself. Jesus goes on in the next few verses to speak specifically about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, right at the 11th hour. So up until this point, Jesus has kind of been painting a sort of general backdrop. Now he focuses in on Jerusalem. So Jesus says in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And it's the word desolation, it's the key word. So if you go and read Mark's account of this passage, he uses the phrase abomination, which causes desolation. It's also picked up in the book of Daniel, which we read this morning, where a figure would come who would desecrate the temple and abolish daily sacrifices. It's so detestable, this act, that it would cause worshippers to abandon the temple. Jesus talks about in verse 21. He said, let those who are left in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful, Jesus says, will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations, says Jesus. Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles, non-Jewish people, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's a very, very direct warning. When the armies surround Jerusalem, get out and flee, says Jesus. Now, when we get a bushfire warning, the advice is, if you're going to go, go, get out early, or stay if you're well prepared. But here, there's no question. Get out, because you will be killed, you could be killed, and the worst case scenario is you're actually going to be taken prisoner. Staying will lead to devastation. Now, the big question is, did any of this ever actually come true? And the answer is, absolutely it did. 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, the Roman general Titus marched on Jerusalem and he laid siege to the city and he surrounded it with his army for about half a year. And as a result, a famine set in to the point where the citizens inside were actually getting very desperate. What a terrible time it would have been if you were pregnant or for those who were nursing their young because you couldn't get supplies. Anyway, by the time the Roman army broke through the walls, there was little resistance. The temple was burned, people were killed by the sword, and at least 500,000 people actually died. The Jewish historian Josephus described the people leaving the city, quote, as swimmers deserting a sinking ship, unquote. There's no doubt, absolutely no doubt, that what Jesus said actually came true. The records are left by historian Josephus and Tacitus and others. They back up everything that Jesus said. The temple was thrown down and burned. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, Jesus gives us some clues. Verse 22. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Verse 24. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This happened because of God's judgment on sin. The fall of Jerusalem was an act of God's justice that fulfilled the ancient law of Moses, as written in Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 16, where we read, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. What was their sin which they had committed? They'd rejected Jesus by killing him on a cross. They'd failed to listen to the voice of the Lord through his son. God was even gracious enough to allow 4 decades to go by before actually bringing the punishment. The gospel had been preached boldly by the apostles in Jerusalem and they wouldn't listen. So just like the parable of the wicked tenants, what was God supposed to do? He would come in judgment, and he would use the Romans as his instrument of justice. Now, the thing about the destruction of Jerusalem is if we look and we say, well, that was all back then, that's not going to happen to us. But as the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon says on this passage, the destruction of the temple served as, quote, a kind of rehearsal of what is yet to be, the unrolling of the curtain on the great drama of the world's doom, unquote. What happened in Jerusalem, it was the warm-up act for what God will do at the end of the world, and we should be worried. God will not muck around, and we have all the warnings we can ever need. Many people scoffed when they heard that Jerusalem would be destroyed, but when it occurred, let me assure you, no one was laughing. Well, I'll take that back. Perhaps the Romans were laughing, but no one else was. And the same is true today. Many people scoff and they ridicule the judgment of God. I mean, if God was serious, why has he taken 2,000 years to show up? The sun comes up each day. Let's enjoy doing whatever we like. Let me assure you, people won't be laughing when Jesus does return because they will face the full wrath of judgment. And the only way to escape it, the judgment of God, is to flee to safety. For those in Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was go to the mountains, flee to the mountains, says Jesus. Today, people need to flee to Christ or they risk being washed away in judgment. People can only escape through the promises that God makes that all who turn to him will be saved. Jerusalem was supposed to be the safest place on earth, and look what happened to it. Nothing else will give us safety other than Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look more at the return of Jesus. But to close this morning, I want us to think about some other points of application that this passage makes. The first is that when we see these signs Jesus talks about come, like war and earthquake, famine, pestilence, we're not to be afraid. Jesus says in verse 9, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will come right away. Things like coronavirus need to happen as part of God's sovereign plan, but we need not be afraid. God has things under control, and things occur at the exact timing when God ordains it. By the same token, when we see these things, we shouldn't go the other extreme, which is to proclaim that the end of all things is near tomorrow. Both polar positions, they're really unhelpful. We need not be afraid, but we need not be led astray either. Secondly, we should not be afraid because opportunity knocks. We've already seen that one of the signs will be the persecution of Christians. Even though there'll be a time of persecution and Christians will be arrested and charged, it's an opportunity. Jesus says in verse 13 that this will result in you being witnesses to them. Now, think back to the book of Acts. Every time the apostles were arrested or in prison, they would make these bold statements of their faith in the risen Jesus, and in doing so, they'd silence their accusers. In chapter 4, when they were released, they prayed that God would fill them with even greater boldness. Every time the church of God is attacked because of persecution, it's the time when the witness of the church is at its brightest and its boldness. Now, why is that? Well, Jesus gives us the answer, I think, in verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. The more persecution, the better our opportunities will be, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit which helps us to take advantage of them. Even if we do not know what to say, or that we may not say exactly the right thing, God can use us if we're prepared to take him in his word and speak, and he will do the rest. We need to remember that every opportunity, including difficult ones, can be used to tell other people about Jesus. Which brings us to the third thing, which is we need to endure to the end. Jesus says in verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now, hopefully you picked up that in verse 16, Jesus says some people will be killed. But here he says they will not perish at all. So do we have a contradiction? Well, no. Verse 16, Jesus is talking about physical life. In verse 18 and 19, he's talking about spiritual life. Remember that Jesus says, if we lose our lives for him, we will save it in the end. Because Jesus has gone before us in defeating death and ascending into heaven, that's the confidence we need to be assured that we will receive life forever. So even if this life gets wild or even wilder, we need to persevere to the end by his grace, knowing full well what awaits us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this indeed is a heavy passage. But we want to thank you that you are in control. Father, that we don't have to be afraid. But Father, we do pray particularly that you would help us and keep us from being deceived and being led astray by these things. Father, there's so much turmoil in the world at the moment with this virus. There's still wars and pestilence. There's still lots of persecution, even in our own country. Father, these are opportunities, and we pray this morning that you'd help us to see them as opportunities. Opportunities to speak about the good news of Jesus. Father, it is scary to think that one day you will come in judgment. And we thank you for the scriptures which do warn us of this incredible judgment that should worry us. But we thank you for Christ, our Saviour, to whom we can flee and to whom we can turn, and to whom we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Father, help us to think about how we might apply it in this passage in our world, in our own individual lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing one of my favourite hymns. I must confess I didn't pick the hymns. Amy suggested we sing this one, which is good, but this one always resonates with me. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 8. It's just such a rich hymn about end time theology. And a reminder that by the grace of God, we are citizens of a higher kingdom.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. The streams of living waters springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each
decapitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world
close with the words of 2 Peter. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. He goes on, he says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That is our hope, friends, the home of righteousness. Then he says this, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll be back again next week. If you're in the church, there's some morning tea, and go in peace. Amen.